morning, standing and turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm moving a little bit quicker tonight than we normally do because my message is not necessarily short tonight, even though I broke it in half this morning. Amen. And I'm not against staying at church a while, but I don't want to keep you longer than we have to in case the power goes out. Amen. Some of us get scared seeing certain faces in the dark. But no, I'm kidding. But seriously, we'll try to get you out of here in a timely manner, and or at least let you go when you want to. And sometimes, just listen. I do appreciate the fact that when church is over, you don't necessarily just everybody get up and go. Amen, brother. Gene Mathias calls it drag race Christians. People that drag into the last minute and race out at the first opportunity. And I recognize that. Sometimes we have to. There are some things that you have to. But I do like the fact that we have some fellowship. Amen. And again, that don't mean that we have to stay all night. But I do, there's a meeting in there. And so when I say get out here, not that we just come to get out. I hope we don't. I hope we'll come to get something from God and to hear from heaven. And I hope we'll do that very thing tonight as well. All right. So Matthew chapter number 5. I'm just going to read verse 5. You know, that's what we're focusing on in our message from this morning carried over to tonight. The Bible says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bell, would you lead us in prayer?
Again?
Yes. Yes, Lord, help us. Yes, Lord. Yes. 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 Amen, amen. All right, appreciate you standing, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, as you know, some weeks ago, we started this series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. This is a discourse. It is a sermon. I think these whole three chapters are one sermon. That some commentators question that. They say it's a combination of sermons. But when you look at the way it's laid out in chapter number 5 and seeing the multitudes, that just lines up with chapter 4 that the multitudes were gathering. Our Lord went up on that mountain and opened His mouth and began teaching them. And then when you get down to the end of chapter number 7, you see that it is the close of the discourse, that He moves on from that. And you can see that He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then look at chapter 8, verse 1. When He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. So it looks like He went up on the mountain, taught them these three chapters. Then He came down from the mountain, and they're still following Him, is part of the is the way that the Scriptures show it in that layout of time and the timeline. That's what I'm looking for along these lines. So it's not a compilation of sermons. This is one sermon, as I said, that's probably got parts that are repeated in other sermons that our Lord would preach at other times. And in this particular one that we're looking at tonight, we're dealing with this. And I've said, blessed are the pliant, because that goes with our P. Blessed are those with spiritual poverty. Blessed are those with spiritual pining. That's the poor in spirit, the mourning, and now the meek. I called it spiritually pliant. I tried this morning to define the word meek or meekness, and I mentioned to you that there's not really one English word that can properly, completely describe it. Now, not saying that the King James translators messed up. They didn't mess up. I believe they did the best that could be done. Amen. But that is saying that you know that sometimes, have you ever picked a word and you don't know Greek or Hebrew? I don't. I doubt very many people around here know Greek and Hebrew, but you know English. And you're trying to tell your wife something, maybe you're trying to describe something to her, and you can't find the exact word. You're not trying to go from one language to another. You're just trying to use the one language you got. You can't find the word that you want to say that says it exactly like you want it to say, right? That happens all the time in preaching. You're trying to describe things to people, and you can't find the right word. Well, that's how it is in this. And again, not saying that the that the translators messed up in saying it, just saying that the English language does not contain words that are sufficient in one word to describe what this means from the word meek or the word meekness. Again, I want to say that we need to be careful that we don't ascribe this to weakness. Meekness does not mean weakness. No, it means being pliable in the hand of God. Amen. It means being submitted. As we sang that song, all to thee I surrender. Amen. And we've got to surrender it all to Him. Now again, I want to point out one more thing before I go to my next point. That I mentioned to you that these are, I believe, as rungs on the ladder. And that in order for a person to ever mourn over their sin, in order for a person to ever have remorse for their sin, they must first recognize how bankrupt, how utterly in poverty that they are. Amen. And so that's the first beatitude. That's where he starts. The bottom rung is spiritual poverty. Blessed, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then once a person has recognized how spiritually bankrupt they are, once a person has mourned over that, it will affect how they respond even to others. There'll be a little bit more meekness. Amen. Amen. You ever seen people that had never faced a problem? Let me give you an illustration of this. This is a little bit funny, but it's still right. When I was at Vision, we had built the building for the printing, the fellowship and print shop, fellowship hall and print shop, and, it was a 40 by 60 building. We were going to roof it ourselves, save the money. We did everything we could, our own selves, and did, built as we could go. And I mentioned to some of the men that was going to meet on a certain Saturday and that we were going to start roofing, and if any of them could help us. There was a fellow came out as we're coming down, and he says, "Preacher, I got some advice." He said, "You know, if we had some fellows with some nail guns," he said, "matter of fact, if we had four men with nail guns," he said, "we could start on each corner and just meet in the middle." And then he said, "Now, I never have done that," but I said, "Brother, you didn't have to tell me you never have done that." Nobody's ever done that. I'd hate to see it if they tried. But anyway, I didn't tell him he couldn't come on Saturday, but he didn't, and it probably was a blessing, to be honest with you, when we roofed that house or that building. But here's the point. People, a lot of times, they see somebody going through something, and here's what they stand back and they say, "Buddy, if I was going through that," now I never have, "but if I was going through that, I wouldn't do it like they're doing it," until they go through it. Once they faced it, sometimes there's a little bit more meekness. There's a little bit more humility. There's a little bit more humanity about how they approach people with those problems, right? Amen. And that's how we see, I believe it's true here, man in his natural state is full of pride. He's full of selfishness. He's full of just full of self. And I believe the gospel takes that out of a man. I believe the preaching, you can't preach the gospel without preaching the law. It is the law that brings men to Christ, and that law being the fact that it points out they're a sinner. Why, you say, but the gospel is just a death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Why did he have to die? Because men were sinners. Amen. Well, so I'm talking about blessed are the plight. I said there were 4 points. And this morning I preached on the definition of meekness. We tried to define and demonstrate from the Scriptures and from the Savior what meekness is. Tonight I want to preach these final 3 points if I can. And let me say, secondly, there's the disdain for meekness. The disdain. I've said in each of the previous studies of the former two Beatitudes, I mentioned that these cut cross grain across the human nature. They cut cross grain against worldly ideas and opinions of society in which we live. This beatitude is no different. Just like the other two, it goes cross grain. The world does not view meekness as an honorable quality. Amen. And I can give you very good illustrations. The previous president we had before was known for a proud look. That's what he was known for. The president we have now, again, is pretty well known for a proud look. Of course, the woman I guess it was a woman that he's running against in the last election. Also, pretty prideful. Pretty bombastic. Amen. None of those candidates that reach the top tier, you say, are you blasting the Republican and Democrat party? I'm saying none of the candidates that reach top tier are known for their meekness. They do view that as a weakness. And so it goes against the grain of worldly opinion. They don't see it as an honorable quality. Rather, they see meekness as a weakness. The world thrives on retaliation. The world insists on its rights, demands to have its way. The world does not hesitate to put self above all others. Amen. Matter of fact, there's a common phraseology that's used. People talk about, quote, looking out for old number one. You don't have to ask them who number one is. It's not God.
Right.
It's self. Amen. Self in their mind is number one. And I say this, and I know that I'm preaching independent Baptist, and I've said, and I see it in a lot of places. You go to camp meetings and you go to fellowship meetings and things such as that, and you will find that there's groups of people that have no standards, and they're so proud that they don't. They look down their nose at anybody that does, thinking that they're a legalist. But then you got people in the other camp that have a few standards, and they're so proud that they do. And they look down their nose at everybody else as liberals. Can I say that self-righteousness has no part in meekness? Amen. Meekness is never self-righteous. The man who is proud of himself, he's surely hard-hearted in his dealings with others. But when a man comes face-to-face with himself, when a man comes face to face with his own spiritual poverty and he recognizes his own sinfulness and his own weakness, he can honestly grieve over that, and that'll help him recognize that others are weak, but they're just like he was. Amen. Amen. Now notice, if you will, that the first beatitude dealt with spiritual poverty that we have personally. It deals with us personally. The second beatitude deals with grieving spirit, again, that we have personally. These things happen in our mind and in our heart, and others around us may not know. Amen. You may sit on the pew and God may nail your hide. He may prick your heart about your spiritual poverty, and others around you may not know it. They may, but they may not. You may actually grieve over that and not shed literal tears. Amen. Not wail and bawl and scream and cry out like some others may. But this thing about meekness is not something just held in your heart quietly to yourself. This thing about meekness deals with others. It's a public display of what God has done in the heart. Amen. And I'm going to say this because I believe it's right. Matter of fact, I know it's right. That if there is something goes on privately in your heart and God's the author of it, somewhere down the line there will be a public display of it. Amen. Amen. I believe when God saves a person, I believe God will somewhere down the line cause that person to publicly testify and publicly announce what God has done for their soul. Amen. Amen. Well, this third beatitude, as I said, deals specifically towards others, reaches towards others in meekness. It's a very visible sign. Amen. Thomas Watson states that meekness is found in two categories. He said, first of all, meekness is found in submission to the will of God. He said, secondly, meekness is found in obedience to the Word of God. Submission to God's will, obedience to God's Word. That is a good statement. Amen. He's dead right. Amen. The meek do not quarrel with God as to the circumstances of their life. If God says, you don't need to do that, the meek do not argue with God and say, but everybody else is doing it. The meek don't say, but Lord, do you know that this is 2017? The meek say, yes, Lord. The meek do not argue with God. They submit to God's will. Amen. They seek to obey God's Word. And there, in obedience to God's Word, in submission to God's will, they find happiness. Amen. Amen. our children sang a song, and I think me and Joshua may have sang it one time here, just once together, about the shepherd's voice. And it says, I'm not driven down this path I trod. I follow him by choice. Amen. I'm not made to live the lifestyle I live. Listen, nobody forced me to go to church this morning. Nobody forced me to come to church tonight. Amen. Nobody forces me to put clothes on. Amen. Why do you live that way? Because I love Him. And I find happiness in submission to God's will and obedience to God's Word. Amen. That's where the Christian finds real happiness. I believe that's right. Real happiness. Well, the meek are willing to bow in submission to the will of God and not complain about the choices that He has made for them. I say, oh Lord, there's a place I need a little bit more help. Amen. I'm going to read that statement again because I believe that it's right. The meek are willing to bow in submission to the will of God and not complain about the choices that He has made for them. They are willing to bend in obedience to the Word of God, not thinking that their own way is best, but being taught and led in God's way. Amen. Amen. The spirit of meekness is what we're preaching about. Our Lord said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The spirit of meekness, which here is blessed, is a manifestation, I believe, of the spirit of humility. Amen. The man who has recognized he is spiritually bankrupt and has mourned over that deficiency also walks humbly before other men. Amen. Listen, I've seen people that by their testimony, you would think that God certainly must have paid twice to get them. He got such a good deal when He got them. Nobody comes to God thinking God's getting a good deal. If I could say it this way, we're the ones getting a good deal. Amen. You know that's right. But when we come to God, we recognize God don't need us. God doesn't have to have us. He could put every one of us in hell and still be God, not miss a thing. Amen. I know He loved the world and He loved us and He grieved if we went to hell, but we deserve to go to hell. And the righteousness of God would still be just as righteous. And the holiness of God would still be just as holy. But thank God for the mercy of God. Amen. Reach our way. Amen. And still is reaching to sinners today. Amen. Well, I say this, that spirit of meekness is manifested in a spirit of humility once we have mourned over our sins. We walk humbly before men. Somebody said this, and it's right. I don't know who made the statement first, but they said, this is a quote, the best of men is at best a man. Still a man, not an angel. We understand the weakness that is incumbent upon all men. Amen. Amen. Although humility is not all that's involved in this thing of meekness, it is one of the chief characteristics. I believe this humility that characterizes meekness leads us to gentleness. We looked at those words. The Lord called it lowly. I am meek and lowly. And then He talked about being with meekness and gentleness. So I believe that this humility, this meekness that leads to humility then leads to gentleness as well. And I've touched on that just a little bit, that the man who has recognized his own faults as well as recognized the faults of others has grieved over them, by the way, not only grieved of his own, grieved over theirs as well. Amen. Listen, God help us when we see the sinfulness of others to actually grieve over their sin instead of getting angry about their sin. There is one thing, and there's a place for being angry and sin not. Amen. Amen. But, for example, when a fella tattoos himself all over, that don't hurt me other than it hurts my eyes. But that don't hurt me, it hurts him. When you see a woman, Melissa and I saw a lady at the hospital, this local hospital recently. And she was walking down and spoke to us the second time we came by. Very nice, very friendly. She had tattoos all over the side of her head and her neck and came down. And I said to Melissa, I said, I can't imagine a mama with a tattoo, let alone a grandma with one. I can't imagine that. What does that do? That hurts them. That hurts their testimony. That hurts their children. That hurts their grandchildren. It hurts all the way down through that. But it don't hurt me. But what it should do for me is help me to grieve over their sin. Sorry that people are doing this, Lord, when You said they shouldn't do such things. Amen. Amen. Well, When we've grieved like that over our sins as well as others, then we hold no imagined image of pride and conceit in our own mind. But we submit ourselves to the will of God, and we willingly grant others the same privilege. Amen. Now, I'm going to say something right here that I believe. One of the, what they call Baptist distinctives, is that we believe in soul liberty. That's S-O-U-L, not S-O-L-E. You know, we have a lot of things, soul meaning only one. Soul liberty. In other words, we do believe that everybody's not going to see it like we see it. And they have the right to worship the way they see fit. Amen. They have the right to serve God the way they see fit. Not saying that that means they're going to heaven. If they're going the wrong way and they're claiming they're going the right way, that doesn't change things. But my point is this, that we can love them and we can try to show them the right way without hating them and wanting them to die in their sin. Amen. This whole crowd running around saying, I hope they die in their sin. Something wrong with that mentality. That's not the spirit of Christ. Christ never wanted one sinner to go to hell. That's why I went to Calvary. Amen. Amen. Well, let me get back over here with this. It shields us from being harsh, judgmental, and domineering. Because we found grace for ourselves, we believe there can be grace for others as well. Amen. Amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. A very familiar scripture that tells us about Christ. I'll show you that. And then move along. The Spirit of Christ. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 7. Let me back up to verse 6. Joshua touched on it this morning just a little bit and made a side note about it. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All right, so here's Christ who was equal with God. Look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. What is that? What is that? That to know that you're equal with God, and yet not to strut. What is that? To know that you're equal with God, and yet not to be lifted up in pride. That's meekness. Meekness caused our Lord to make himself of no reputation, to take upon himself the form of a servant, and be made in likeness of men. Amen. So I'm talking about this disdain that the world has for meekness. The world hates humility. Meekness leads to humility. The world's not known for gentleness. By the way, you allow them to have their way. Even this crowd screaming tolerance to the top of their lungs are very intolerant and very aggressive. They're not gentle. Amen. Amen. This spirit of meekness not only, I believe, has a spirit of humility and a spirit of gentleness, but I believe it leads to patience as well. And the world hates that whole idea. It takes offense to it. Amen. Here's what patience will do. Patience will receive offenses and not give them back. Amen. It's this thing of somebody can say something to you and you don't have to answer them. Amen. You don't have to answer everything people say. Amen. Sometimes people might grieve us. You ever had people actually grieve you? They say things to hurt you. You know they're doing it to hurt you. You can take that grief and bear that grief and be more like Christ, who took our griefs, amen, and bore them in His own self. Amen. Then we're like Christ. And by the way, when we bear these griefs, we've got somebody we can bear them to. We got somebody we can tell them to. And when we tell Him, He's able to help us in our troubles. Amen. Amen. People that have this spirit of meekness, I'm talking about this patience, they don't count the times that they've had to forgive. And when they reach 7 or 70 times 7, they don't say, that's it. No more forgiveness for you. I've reached my limit today. Amen. Amen. They get to the place that they realize that they have been much forgiven. Therefore, they ought to have much forgiveness. Amen. Amen. That's right. Charles Spurgeon made a reference to this spirit of meekness and humility and gentleness and patience. He said this, He said that those people that have this spirit of meekness do not have short tempers, but rather long fuses. Amen. 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 They don't have short tempers. They've got long fuses. He said this. He said, quote, little pots soon boil over. You know what he's insinuating? The larger the pot, the harder it is to make it boil over. Amen. In other words, you don't have to be a big person to get mad quick, to be angry quick. Amen. I believe he's insinuating the lesson that the shorter temper is a sign of smallness of character. Amen. But patience is a sign of bigness or largeness of character. Amen. Here's another quote by Spurgeon. This is a lengthy one. Listen to this. He said, I have known some professing Christians who are such very little pots that the smallest fire has them boil over. When you never meant anything to hurt their feelings, they have been terribly hurt. The simplest remark has been taken as an insult and a construction put upon things that never was intended. And they make their brethren offenders for a word or half a word and even for not saying a word. Sometimes if a man does not see them on the street, through being short-sighted, they are sure he passed them by on purpose and would not speak to them because they are not so well off as he is. Whether a thing be done or left undone, it equally fails to please them. They are always on the alert for a cause of annoyance. Amen, Mr. Spurgeon. He's preaching about meekness, and he said, there's another crowd out there. They say they're Christians, and he didn't question if they were Christians. He said they're professing Christians, and yet he said they carry their feelings on their sleeve or a chip on their shoulder, and they're just looking for something to get upset about. You can find it. Amen, you can find it. Amazing how often that they find it. Well, I believe that meekness not only consists of humility and gentleness and patience. I believe it also contains at least a grain of contentment as well. A meek man is satisfied with his lot in this life. Amen. He's not filled with grumbling and envy and covetousness. Amen. He's not anxious or fretful and always grasping for more. But he's content and thankful for that which God has given him. Amen. The meek man, I believe, is a little bit more content. The meek man is the very opposite of the man who is proud, harsh, angry, revengeful, and ambitious of worldly gains. Amen. David Thomas, in his book written in 1873 called The Genius of the Gospel, he said that meekness is, quote, the calm energy of the soul. Boy, that's a good way to say it. It's the calm energy of the soul that has humility, patience, gentleness, and even contentment wrapped up in it. Amen. He said it is power blended with gentleness, boldness blended with humility, the harmlessness of the dove blended with the prowess of the lion. Amen. It is the soul in the majesty of self-possession elevated above the precipitant, the irascible, the boisterous, and the revengeful. You say, preacher, we don't use all them words. Here's what he said. He said this idea of having a meek spirit will seclude you from the crowd that's always angry and always mad and always upset about something. It'll help you be content and live as much as possible at peace with all men. I believe that's right. But there's a disdain for that in our world. Amen. Now, if you listen to them, and I realize what some of the things, but if you listen to the news, and it's not just political, it's every which way. But we was talking this morning, somebody got talking about the global warming whole hoax and thing that they're talking about. I mean, listen, if they're concerned that the sun's going to get hotter and the seas are going to rise and it's going to kill us all, why don't they just outlaw it? Why don't they just ride along and say, it can't do that no more? Because men don't have that power. Well, what if we spend $3 trillion on it and then say stop? It still don't stop. You just throw $3 trillion away. Amen. But here's what they say. If we don't do something today, we're all going to die. And they want us all worried and fretful and up in arms. Both sides, by the way. Both sides. The crowd that believes that the You know, the seas are going to rise tomorrow and California is going to be gone. And that wouldn't be so bad that I know of. And New York City is going to be underwater again. What's the loss with some of that stuff? But, no, I realize there's souls at stake. I understand that. But you know what I'm saying? They're saying all this is going to happen. We got to be up in arms and do something. But then you got the other side that says, we got to stand our ground. We got to kill anybody that steps foot on our land. Listen, I'm not for environmentalists that's tree hugging crazies. And I'm also not for this crowd that says, it's my land. If you step foot on it, I'll blow your brains out. There ought to be a happy medium somewhere that actually says this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And one of these days we're going to inherit the earth. Amen. According to this beatitude, we're going to get it. But it'll be a whole new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. Amen. When that comes about. Well, this whole idea, they think you got to be up in arms. I remember the first election I ever kept up with was, the first that I ever got to vote was in 1984. Ronald Reagan was running against Dale Mondale and Walter Mondale. I remember what they're saying. If that crazy Californian Hollywood actor gets elected, our nation is done for. How many years ago was that? 84 till now? That's been a few years. Amen. We're still here. Well, then they come along and said, and you remember, boy, if Bill Clinton wins, we're done for. Well, he won. He won the second time. I thought we was done for, but we made it. Amen. You go right on. Just get every election, they say, well, if so-and-so gets in, and both sides are doing that, and it's going to be the end of the world. What they want is up in arms. They're not interested in people being content. By the way, content people don't necessarily send in a lot of money to help them fight their so-called wars. They got to keep you on the edge of your seat so you'll send them a little money. Amen. And help them out. Well, Lord, help us. Amen. Where's all that coming from? Crazy, some of the stuff they're coming up with. Amen. The disdain for meekness. Number two, or number three now, the development of meekness. The Bible tells us that we ought to be meek. And so don't you think He wants us to at least strive for that goal? That ought to be a goal that we have. Matter of fact, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to turn to Galatians, you probably know these. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, give the fruit of the Spirit. Listed in nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. I believe it's one fruit in nine characteristics that He mentions here. As we look at these, He mentions them, and I don't know if they're necessarily in the order, but we'll look at them in the order that He gives them. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Verse 23, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit that works in us is developing that in us. I believe that what He's saying here, it goes back along with what we've been studying in 1 John on Wednesdays. One of the ways you can tell that you've been saved, one of the ways we can know that we pass from death unto life, is the working of the Holy Ghost in us. You may question, was it the Holy Ghost that convicted me of my sin, or did I just get scared of my sin? Was it the Holy Ghost that brought me to Christ, or did I just decide to come to Christ? What was the Holy Ghost involved in that? I want to ask you this question. Is He working on you now? Amen. Because if the Holy Ghost began a good work in you, He's going to keep on that good work in you. Amen. He's going to keep on that, and He's going to keep pruning. He's going to keep working. And I believe one of the things that He does is to produce these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And this meekness is one of them. Turn to 2 Timothy. I touched on this morning, that pastors are told to deal with people in meekness. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Verses 24 through the end of the chapter, verse 26. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 24. Paul's talking to a young pastor. He's telling him how the preacher and the pastor ought to behave, dealing with people and their problems. By the way, I know we've got preachers here, if you're praying for a church and you're praying, God, don't let me have any problems, then you're not going to get a church. Or at least you'll not get one with any people. Because if you got people, you got problems. Amen. And I've said this before, only people that need help are people that have problems. And that's why God left us here, the pastor, is to help people with their problems. Amen. Point them to Christ and then help disciple them and lead them along. Amen. Here we go, verse 24, 2 Timothy 2. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. He said, you can't beat up everybody you want to beat up. Amen. You may get angry. People do things sometimes. You say, preacher, you ought not talk like that. If you're human, you know. Amen. Your own children do things sometimes you wish you could just slap them silly, as they say. Amen. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. By the way, you can't teach them if you're trying to drive them. You got to lead them. The next word, patient. In meekness, there's my word, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. By the way, that's exactly where people are sometimes. Their biggest enemy is themselves. Amen. They have a problem, and the number one culprit in their problem is not their neighbor, it's not their brother, it's not their mother, it's themselves. Oppose themselves. Let me find it again. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. God says to the preacher, preacher, you need to learn to help people with a spirit of meekness. Right. One of the ways to develop that meekness in dealing with others is to recognize you've been in their same shoes before. And if you haven't, it's just the grace of God that you haven't. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3. He talks to wives. Again, I touched on this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Let me stop just a minute. He said, now you've got grace on the inside, but your husband needs to see it on the outside. Amen. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Amen. Amen. I don't believe God enjoys seeing a boisterous, loud-mouthed woman. Amen. Amen. I don't believe God gets excited seeing a masculine, domineering woman. Amen. God said it's beautiful to Him when they got a meek and quiet spirit. So, He's recommending that to women, not just pastors, but to women. He's saying, if you're going to help your husband, by the way, you can be a help to your husband. That's what God made the woman for, is to be a help meet for her husband. Amen. And you can be a help to your husband, but you're not going to be a help bossing him. You're not going to be a help domineering him. Amen. But you can be a help by being quiet and meek. Amen. Amen. Because it'll help him realize, I got to take care of this woman. Amen. It ain't just all about me no more. And when I make these dumb decisions, I'm not just hurting myself. I'm hurting her and the little ones too. Amen. That'll help him down the road. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we looked at those first four. Look at verse 14. He's talking about people going through trials and difficulties. I believe he's telling them they need to have the right spirit while they're going through those troubles and trials. Look at verse number 14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Amen. So he said you need to have a good attitude even when you're going through troubles. Even when you're going through troubles wrongfully. You need to have a meek and quiet spirit so that they'll see that and then they'll ask, how have you got such patience? How in the world can you put up with that? How do you have such trust, such faith that you can live that way? He said, be ready to give them an answer. And answer them with meekness and gentleness. Amen. Meekness and fear. Amen. And then patience and meekness, I believe, are closely aligned. But patience, here's the way I define it. I think patience helps us to suffer quietly with the circumstances that come our way. But I think meekness helps us suffer quietly with the people that cause those circumstances to come our way. Now, I want you to think on that because I think it's a powerful point, to be honest with you. Amen. I believe that patience, we're waiting on God, we're waiting on a better day so I can put up with a little bit of trouble, Lord, knowing that you're going to do me right. But when people cause those problems, I don't just need patience with God. I need meekness towards them that I can put up with the people that caused me some of those problems, knowing that God is still in control. Amen. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, down through verse 23. I believe that he's telling us that our Lord left us a great example of meekness. Well, let me say this before I go that. If we'll look at our own nature, if we'll look at it correctly and see what's deep inside, I'm not talking about the religious suit we put on Sunday morning. I'm not talking about how that we want others to think about us. I'm talking about what we really know about ourselves. If we'll look at our own nature and recognize how much God has to have patience with us, how much God has to put up with us, amen, it'll help us in putting up with others a little bit more. Amen. Amen. I remember some years ago, I may have told it here, but some years ago I was at Faith Baptist Camp and a man was preaching and he took his text over there where the Lord was in the upper room and he was about to die and he washed their feet and he showed such humility and he warned them that there was one in that crowd that was going to betray him. Then they go to the garden and while our Lord's praying, those disciples fell asleep. And here's what the man, it wasn't his sermon, it was just a statement. I don't remember what his sermon was on, to be honest with you now. But I remember what I was going through in the church. And to be honest with you, I was a little bit exasperated with some of the people that should have been in leadership that was acting more like they was in kindergarten, if you know what I'm saying. And I was getting a little bit perturbed about that and saying, Lord, what's wrong with me that I can't get them to come along a little bit quicker and get them to step up to the plate a little bit more and stand up and just do right? And here's what that man said. He said, here's men that had been with the Lord, the greatest preacher on earth, for 3.5 years, and they're still arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Still full of self. Still full of pride. Still haven't gotten in line, don't understand what he's saying to them. But you know how the Lord dealt with them? When the Lord went to them, the Lord didn't say, you bunch of rebels, get out of here. The Lord just put him a towel around his waist and got down and washed their feet and told them, if you want to be great, you're going to have to be humble. Amen. If you want to be a leader, you're going to have to be a follower before you can ever be a leader. That's what the Lord told them. But he didn't just tell them, he showed them that. Amen. Lord, help us. He left us a great example. All right, here I am in my text. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I'm going to stop there. I know it's in the middle of a sentence, but I'm going to stop there. For this point, I want to point to you the steps of our Lord's response He said our Lord gave us an example of suffering. Our Lord went to Calvary. Was it His fault that He went to Calvary, or was it our fault? Pilate said, I find in Him no fault at all. He had no fault. The fault lay entirely on us. But He never grumbled about it. He never complained about it. He submitted to the will of God. Amen. Verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that we are to follow in Christ's footsteps. They're our example, which according to verse 22 had no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. His sinlessness, I want you to notice that, had no sin, verse 22, nor guile. No sin, no guile. Sinlessness was His response to God. He did not sin. Guilelessness was His response to man. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When they cursed Him, He didn't curse them. He prayed for them. Amen. Amen. When they questioned Him, He didn't respond in anger or bitterness or in some unruly manner. He had love. His response was without guile. Amen. He was reviled by man, but He reviled not again. He responded to God in that He committed Himself to God. I believe that's patiently and with meekness He committed Himself to God. God the Father, knowing that God judges righteously. I could say it, go back to what our Lord said, this is the cup that My Father hath given Me. Shall I not drink it? Amen. Jesus did the will of God. And He had patience with God, if I could say it that way. But He also had meekness towards men in His response. The development. How do we develop that? I say this. Our attitude ought to strive to be like His attitude. Peter said He left us an example whose footsteps we ought to follow. And we ought to pray, Lord, when trouble comes my way, help me to view that not as a reproach to me, but help me to view that as another opportunity to show faith in God, obedience and submission to the Father's will, and meekness towards others. Amen. Amen. When you go to the restaurant and the waitress messes up your order, if you cuss her out, it won't do you much good to give her a tract at the end of the meal. Amen. But I've known people, and sometimes preachers, that's about as bad as that, to get so angry. And by the way, I realize we all make mistakes. And I'm not saying that you can't say, listen, I asked for no tomato on that. Would you mind taking the tomato off or making me another sandwich, whatever's that? But do it kindly, recognizing that you make mistakes too. That's the point I'm trying to make. Amen. But our goal ought to be to show faith in God. Amen. Show faith in God and then try to reach others with the gospel. Amen. All right, well, my last point is the disbursement for meekness. That last phrase of chapter 5 and verse number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here's the blessing, the disbursement. He's made a promise. There's a gain that we get out of this meekness. Amen. But before I move to this, point out this blessing that's promised to the meek, I found it interesting reading in John Butler's commentary that he said this. He said that Greek word translated here in chapter 5, for they shall inherit the earth. He said that Greek word carries another word along with it. It carries the meaning. Let me find my notes here. He said it actually means only they. He said that in verse 4 also, blessed are they that mourn, for they, and we could say, and only they shall be comforted. Same thing in verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Nobody gets saved that does not recognize how low and sinful they are. Amen. You don't get saved thinking I've done enough to get myself in there, or at least to get me part way, and then I believe He'll help me with the rest of the way. No. You only get saved when you come to God as a bankrupt sinner. Amen. The same thing, the mourning and here. So it means they and only they, or they alone. I believe it shows that Christ is specifically saying that others cannot receive this message or this blessing. That this is God's only way. You've got to come this way. If you won't inherit the earth, then you're going to have to come to God as a meek and lowly spirited person. Amen. Those who have recognized their sin, have repented of their sin, can now display true restfulness in the love and the grace of God. Amen. God has worked in their heart to bring them to this place, that they can now display a right spirit, and that enables them to inherit the blessing that our Lord said. Now, this phrase, "to they shall inherit the earth," I believe that points to the millennial kingdom. Amen. I don't believe it's talking about what the Jehovah's Witnesses are talking about inheriting the earth. Amen. I could say some things about that, and I'll leave that alone. Amen. But I believe it's talking about the millennial kingdom that's going to sit upon the earth for 1,000 years in the tribulation period. But it is true that those meek in spirit already have an inheritance, already have inherited to some degree a better life than those who are proud, those who are angry, those who are anxious to grab all the material blessings that they have. You ever seen people that own a lot of land, but they're not happy with what they own because they want a little more? But the man that has almost nothing and is content with what he has actually has more than the fellow that thinks he has a lot. He's meek, but he's inheriting the earth. Amen. Amen. Most of these covetous type people are not happy with what they do have because they're trying to get more. But those who are meek and mild tend to be satisfied with that which they have, and they enjoy living. I believe that's a correct application to where our Lord talked about having life more abundantly. He not only came to give us life, and that in the future, eternal life, but life more abundantly. Life right here. We're living an abundant life right now by the good grace of God. Amen. Amen. I believe he's talking about that life abundant being this inheriting of the earth. Amen. Let me read you this. I won't have you turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says this, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things." Listen to this phrase. "Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Paul said godliness is not just good in the future. Godliness is good now. Wouldn't you say this meekness, which is an attribute of the Spirit, one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, would be lined up in this godliness that he's talking about? It's not only good in the future, it's good now. Amen. It'd do our hearts good. Matter of fact, it would do our worship services good if people would get back to a little bit of this, having patience and humility and being satisfied and meek towards God. Amen. Recognizing how good we do have it, even right here and now. Amen. Because we're saved by the good grace of God. Amen. Amen. I believe the meekness is the promise of that life that now is, that he talked about there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Amen. And that which is to come is the blessing of the inheriting of the earth. Turn to Psalm 37. One last time I'll have you turn. Psalm 37 and verse number 16. A good verse. Do good for his alarm. Psalm 37. By the way, most commentators say that this beatitude, Matthew 5:5, is a discourse on this whole psalm, Psalm 37. The meek shall inherit the earth. There's a phrase in here that says that very thing. I thought I saw it a moment ago, and I didn't mark it, but it's in there. Anyway, I'll leave that. There it is, verse number 11. Look at Psalm 37, verse 11. "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Now, before that, he's talking about evildoers being cut off. Amen. God's going to do away with the evildoers. But when is that? That's after the rapture. Amen. That's during the tribulation period at the end. And when the millennial kingdom comes, God's going to do away with the evildoers. Amen. And then the meek shall inherit the earth. Amen. So I believe that it is talking about that millennial kingdom that he's dealing with. But at the same time, he's talking about inheriting something right now. Now, I read where that you'd be surprised how many commentators said that because Matthew's written to the Jews, that this was just talking about inheriting the promised land. That they're going to get to live in Canaan land. But he didn't say they shall inherit the land. He didn't say they shall inherit Palestine. He didn't say they shall inherit Canaan. He said they shall inherit the earth. Amen. The earth. Now, these people that were gathered around our Lord's feet on this mountain, they came to hear Him preach. They were looking for the Messiah. But they were looking for the Messiah to be one that would deliver them from the Roman rule. They were looking for the Messiah that would deliver them from the laws of the Romans and that state of authority that was there. And they thought God would bring them back to a place of authority. Bring them to a place of peace in the promised land. They imagined a mighty prince that would wield a mighty sword and would run the Gentiles out of the land and would rid the land of the Gentiles and bring them to peace. And they would have their national pride and they would have their national arrogance and they would have all the things they wanted, their covetousness. Everything would be fulfilled. Jesus said, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. There's no place for pride. There's no place for covetousness. There's no place for arrogance. Matter of fact, the way Christ came to win the kingdom was through meekness in His own self. He didn't come to wield a sword and go fight off the Gentiles. He came to allow the sword of God to pierce His own heart at the hands of the Gentiles. How was He doing that? In a spirit of meekness. He taught us meekness by His life, but He taught us particularly meekness by His death. By His death, Christ would usher in the kingdom into the hearts and souls of men. This would be an inheritance indeed. Amen. We've got that inheritance. We've got that inheritance because we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been saved by the grace of God. Our hope's not in some coming king. Our hope's in the one that has already come and died for our sins and rose again on the third day. Amen. But our Lord said to these Jews, you've misunderstood this promise. But I do want you to notice, I believe that we can inherit the kingdom now. I believe we can inherit, get the blessings. Meekness will bless us now, the life that now is, and in the kingdom to come. But I want you to notice the phrase, because I believe it's right. In Matthew 5:5, blessed are, right now, blessed are the meek. For they shall, future tense, not they do now, they shall inherit the earth. Now there's a lot of things could be said about that and I don't have time to push it. But it's clearly seen that this is a future promise. This is a future reward. That inheritance is in the future. Amen. Amen. It's not just a present possession, but the inheritance is a present possession. You remember when the prodigal son came to his father and said, Father, I can't wait for you to die. I want what's coming to me now. And the father gave it to him and went and wasted his substance and righteous living. He came back and the elder son got upset about it. And the elder son said, you never gave me so much as a kid to make merry with my friends. And the father said, son, all that I have is thine. Not just it will be when I'm gone. It's yours now. Can I tell you, we do have blessings of God right now. But just think what blessings we're going to have in the future. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ right now. Amen. And that says to me there's a future for those that have put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. There's a future reward that He's mentioned about. Just as God promised Abraham for his faithful obedience that he would possess the land, God has promised us by our faithful disposition and daily walk with Him in a spirit of meekness, we can inherit the earth in the millennial kingdom. I believe that is undoubtedly speaking about ruling and reigning with Christ. Amen. One thing that this shows, if God said, our Lord said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, it tells me that the earth belongs to Him. If He's going to give it to us, He's got to have it to give it to us. It don't belong to the devil. Amen. Amen. This world does not belong to the devil. The devil wants us to think it does. Amen. But Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't believe just the souls of men. I believe everything that was lost in the fall. Jesus tasted death that He might buy it all back. Amen. He owns every piece of land on this planet. Amen. It all belongs to Him. And one of these days He's going to give it away. Amen. As a reward for those that live and walk in His spirit of meekness. Amen. Now, let me close with this. As they come with a song and we get ready to stand, I don't imagine, I said it this morning, and I'll say it again, I don't imagine that if we would honestly search our heart, that we would think that we've arrived to a place that we deserve any such blessing as to inherit the earth. That we deserve to rule and reign with Christ. And yet He's made us a promise, if we'll submit to His will and allow the Spirit of God to work in our heart, He's began a good work. Don't fight the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't disobey God. Allow the Spirit to work in you that He can give you the reward for obedience. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the privilege again to be in the house of God to preach on this beatitude of meekness. Father, I ask You to help me in that matter. Help me, dear God, that I can look to You, that I can truly submit myself to Thy will. Sometimes we like to say, not my will, but Thine be done. And yet then when You show us Thy will, we don't want that. Lord, help us to submit ourselves to Thy will. Help us, dear God, to not only have patience towards You, but to have meekness towards men. That when they cause us trouble, we'll still put it in the hand of God. As Joseph said to his brethren, it's true You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Help us, dear God, to recognize that and live for You and glorify You. Now, Lord, I do pray You'd draw sinners and save sinners. Lord, I do pray You'd help the saints to be strengthened. And I ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. While we stand and sing, if the Lord spoke to you, would you obey Him?